Why don't you turn to 1 John? 1 John. We're going to go to the second chapter. I'm going to go there too. If I am honest with you, sometimes I think it's all about me. And especially when I was a younger Christian and maybe not so seasoned in my, 9 years as a Christian, Jesus was about me, and I was for Jesus, and he was for me, and that was kind of it. That was all there was. And I think when you are beginning, when you are just starting, I think that's okay, but we can't stay there. Our culture, I always point out there, I don't know, just the culture, the world that we live in, they say to live your own truth. They say whatever is right in your eyes is the truth. They say stack up materials, whatever that looks like. Gather money, gather fame, gather wealth. And Christianity is almost the exact opposite of this. We breathe actually different air when we go out there sometimes than we do in this space. And our text today, John 2, verses 7 to 14, he says something completely different. Now, this whole thing is prefaced. I want to tell you, this is in the middle of a church split, the church that John is writing to. It's a painful church split. And here's what he's saying. It's not about you, unfortunately. It's not about you, your experience, your knowledge, how much you can pack in your brain. Maybe it's the spiritual experiences that you have. Honestly, what he's really saying is that you could be walking in darkness and think you're walking in the light. So, here's my sermon in a sentence right there. You're fully loved, so live like it. If you don't hear anything else, if you're leaving right now, there it is, you're fully loved, so live like it. What does that mean? Holy Spirit, help us. Let's read together. It says, "Dear friends, I'm not writing a new commandment for you. Rather, it is an old one you've had from the very beginning. This old commandment to love one another is the same message you've heard before. Yet it is also new. Jesus lived the truth of this commandment, and you are living in it. For the darkness is disappearing, and the true light is already shining. If anyone claims, I am living in the light, but hates a fellow believer, that person is still living in darkness. Anyone who loves a fellow believer is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. But anyone who causes or who hates a fellow believer is still living and walking in darkness. Such a person does not know the way to go, having been blinded by that darkness." That's an interesting analogy, hey? "I am writing to you who are God's children because your sins have been forgiven through Jesus. I am writing to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. I am writing to you who are young in the faith because you've won your battle with the evil one. I have written to you who are God's children because you know the Father. I have written to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. I have written to you who are young in the faith because you are strong. God's words live in your hearts and you've won your battle with the evil one." It almost seems like it's disjointed, right? Like it's two separate thoughts. There's this weird almost poetry. Like in my Bible, it's written differently even. Like there's this clear transition, but there's a unity of thought. So here, let's start. There's this group called the Gnostics, and it's actually a really, really old heresy. They believed that spiritual goodness, your mind, that otherworldly experience was way better, higher than anything physical. So anything physical should actually be put off. That higher knowledge, greater revelation was the goal, and therefore, if you had better knowledge, you were better. If you had greater spiritual experiences, you were better. Almost that better knowledge saves you. That's the heresy. Because Jesus did not come in flesh, but in spirit, is what they would say. How backwards. Did you hear? Do you have your hearing aids up? Delmar in the back, you hear me? Because Jesus did not come in flesh, but in spirit. But did he come in the flesh? Of course he did. It's subtle. I'm saying this over and over again because we can hear words but not understand words. Remember, Pastor Nathan told us last week there's a difference between hearing and listening. So they would say that your mind is greater than your body. Everything earthly doesn't matter. Here's some claims that they made. That they didn't sin. They didn't sin. They claimed that they knew God over some other people, but they never obeyed him. They claimed to live in light, but they hated their fellow believers. They puffed themselves up, and they tore others down. This is what caused the church split. Some in this group believed that they were better. They put this distance between them and their fellow believer. And I think sometimes for us, it's easy to compare ourselves. And we can do it on both sides of the equation, right? Like you could say, well, Travis came up here and he said something, so therefore he must have greater revelation of who Jesus is. And even he's like, no, 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 no. But we can elevate other people, or we can de-elevate the opposite of elevate. We can put down ourselves. We can say that because so-and-so goes to a big church with a big band, and they must have more of the Holy Spirit. And what John is saying is that is not the case. It actually split the church because it causes this distance, this spiritual distance. This group is saying that they have new and great spiritual knowledge. So the old, the ethical stuff, the obeying what Christ has said is actually beneath them. And what John is saying is that the mark of Christ is not knowledge, not knowing enough. It's actually love. And that if you don't, you actually don't know God if you have super great spiritual experiences, but you don't have love. You can have the greatest experiences, the highest heights. And if you don't have love, you're actually walking in the darkness. Here's a couple of verses to think about love. It says first, love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. So that's really easy to do, right, family? Because we all are always genuine when we talk to one another, right? We all have super amazing, honest affection, and we delight in honoring each other in everything that we do, right, church? Oh, I don't know. I think it's a little hard for me. This is what Paul says too. I too try to please everyone in everything that I do. Oh, I don't know if I can say that. Please everyone in everything. I don't just do what's best for me. I do what is best for others so that many may be saved. Here's two things that I think from these verses. Love has to be real. You can't fake it. You can't fake it. It says genuine affection. Take delight. You can't even muster some of these things up. And two, we do it so that many people might be saved. It's not about us. It's not about our salvation. It's about other people. So, love. Later on, John says this in 3:16. 1 John 3:16, not John 3:16. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. I would define love like this. It's self-giving, resulting in proximity and care for one another. It's this disposition of self-giving that costs us something. I told you you're going to have to help me. Self-giving, resulting in proximity that costs us something. So then hate, the opposite, is actually distance. It's this rejection. Claiming to be with Jesus and yet rejecting other people. It's not just the emotion. Because we know that hate is an emotion. It's not just an emotion. It's actually a relational posture of exclusion, indifference, and disregard. Meaning this, most times people think about love and hate as, oh, I can love someone even though they're very far away. I would say, I don't know if that's true love. There has to be some foundation that it's built upon. I think love creates proximity. And even though you may be far in distance, you can have proximity and closeness with somebody else. In the same way in our church, I wrote it down this way. You can be perfectly nice We know some nice people. I know lots of nice people. You can never raise your voice, never feel hatred, and still be functionally hating your brothers and sisters by being indifferent to their needs and struggles. By putting yourself at a distance from other people, whether it's brothers and sisters in here or brothers and sisters out there, people who are in the faith with us, if you say, I am better than you in any way, and that results in a spiritual distance, you are functionally walking in darkness. That is what John is proclaiming. And he's saying that love is this moving to help other people in need, that there's a proximity, that love is actually the evidence of salvation, that it's the fulfillment of this new command, which I would say confirms this again. It's not just coming to church faithfully, even though I love to see you more than just on Sunday. It's not just church attendance or whether you function in great spiritual gifts or have mighty spiritual experiences or greater knowledge. It's love. It's love for one another. It's less this feeling and it's more an orientation, not towards me, but to others. I do not create distance in my love. When we try to do this thing, love others on our own, it actually just becomes a moralism, and that moralism collapses under its own pressure. What does that mean? Every other ethical system, you can study different ethics, you can study different faiths. They have tried to produce this others-focused idea. Go and do good to other people. Even the atheists would say, go and do good to other people. Why? Because it's the right thing to do. Maybe it's master your passions and emotions. The Stoics, be in control. Maybe it's the Kants, do your duty. Maybe even the atheists would say that empathy is rational, should be sought after. Only until the cost is too high. And that's where it collapses. In my own strength, I will give and give and give until, well, I don't have anything left to give. The cost is too high. The cost is too great. I need to distance myself from others. We live in this moral society that says, be a good person, love other people, stop being selfish, but only when it's reasonable. Put yourself first. Make sure you're heard. Make sure your voice is loud to be heard and respected. Both these things burn you out. The reality of what John is saying is that we now have a new power source, meaning we don't do it from within ourselves. He says, the true light is now shining. And it's actually not new. This is not new, but it is new in that it's not a new command, it's not a new way, but the power source is different. Have you ever tried to charge an iPad with a phone charger? I did, actually. To see how long it would take, it took like 2 or 3 times as long. I just wanted to know, how long would it take? Because the power is different. Now try and charge a car with an iPad charger. It's just not going to happen. And when the demands on your life to love other people become more than what you think the cost is worth, you will withdraw yourself. You will put distance between others. You will say, their needs are not my problem. And you will distance yourself. There will be spiritual distance. But the light has come into the world, and this is the change. The light brings this new power source for love. Romans 5:5, Paul says this, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. This is the truth. We do not love because we're good people. It collapses. We do not love because it's the right thing to do. We love because he loved us first. He sends the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, and that same Holy Spirit fills our hearts with his love. And then we can go and pour that out. This love was never about self-centeredness. It was never even just about receiving it. It was other-centered. And you will grow I promise you, you will grow when Jesus comes and fills your heart with his love, and then you don't need to focus on yourself. It's actually freeing. It's funny, I don't know, I didn't know when I was going to say this, but today I drove Josiah, and I had to make some sacrifices to drive Josiah here today, and that's okay. But we had this moment where I said, sometimes you don't know what I give up to do stuff for you. And I said, but that's okay, you don't need to know all the things. But I said, I do it because I love you. And then I said, well, you know what, actually, I don't love you that much, but you know who I do love? I love Jesus, and he makes that love in me flow out. And he said, well, you kind of ruined the moment, Danny, you know? And I thought that was funny, too. But that's the truth. I do love him because he is my brother, but I don't love him enough to self-sacrifice to the sake where it costs me so much. But when I have the Holy Spirit's love in me, when I have the Father's love in me, then it can't help but flow out. So I get filled up. I go to the fountain over and over and over again. And then it pours out. What happens when you disconnect yourself from that power source? You treat other people poorly. And John would say you're walking in sin. You treat your brother or your sister poorly. This is the distance between you and them, the rejecting of their needs, the preferring your own self over what they want, need, have. We know that people are needy in this world. And even our brothers and sisters in this room, we are needy people. Now, hear me super clear. Some of us act in a toxic manner. Even me from time to time. And there are times in my life that it was right that people distanced themselves from me because I was acting in a way that was sinful. So I'm not talking about putting up healthy boundaries. I'm not talking about creating distance that is right and good for a time. I'm not talking about protection. What I'm talking about is pride. So there are people in your sphere. They might be your brothers and sisters physically. They might be in this family. They might be out there, and they are living and walking in sin. Do not pay that fool back with wisdom. Does that make sense? Don't let them into your life to destroy it. Pray for them. If they do not repent, call them to repentance. Pray for them that they would see the error of their ways. And yet at the same time, do not puff yourself up and think that you are better than them. Don't create that distance because that becomes hate and that becomes darkness. And I don't want you to be blind, family. I want you to walk in the light. So sometimes the hardest thing that you can do is put up healthy boundaries. And sometimes the next hardest thing is to love that person regardless. I don't know. Let God speak to you on this. Let him give you the wisdom. Because it is a both and. I'm talking about pride today. You can have all the right doctrine. You can know all the best things. You can pray for hours a day and read your Bible religiously. You can come in and expressively worship. You can walk in all the greatest spiritual gifts. And if you're treating other people poorly, you are living in darkness. And we have it up there. You can't sustainably give what you're not receiving. Meaning you will run out, and probably sooner than later. You cannot give what you're not receiving. You cannot love other people unless you are being loved. It creates this performance-based love, a guilt-based love that is not love whatsoever. It's not true love. I found myself this week being taught the same lesson, because that's what God often does when he gives me a message to preach. He teaches it to me first. So I am poured out. I don't have much left to give because I've been there for people. I've taken phone calls. I've done meetings. I've been loving people. And that's hard to do. Many of you in here are loving from an iPad charger when you need to plug in to the car charger. You just need to come to the fountain again. The Father says that through Jesus, he gives us living bread. gives us living water. Jesus says that those who come to him and drink from this will never be thirsty again, meaning it's totally going to satisfy you. And then this living bread, even when we hunger and thirst after him, he will continue to fill us over and over and over again. And I'm just sensing that you too have the need. That people are drawing you. People are calling you. People are needing you. And you go, what about me? I need love. I need help. Can you actually give me something? And this, I think, is the Lord in this moment telling you, you don't need them to love you. You need me to love you. So go back again to that fountain. Go back to him again. Receive what you can only receive from him, and then let it pour out. This last piece. Our spiritual maturity affects our expression of love. We, like I said, in the beginning of our faith, our spiritual maturity, it's often about what Christ has done for me. But mature faith becomes what Christ has done through me. This overview of this poem, John says, I know who you are, that you are forgiven and known by the Father. You are strong and overcoming. And I think when we know who we are, we can live from that. So he gives us three truths for the church. And that is our church right here. And he says in different translations, he says fathers, he says little children, he says young men. And I want you to know that if you're not a young man, you can still receive this. If you're not a father, you can still receive this. Because it's the levels of maturity. Whether you are a new believer, a young believer, or a mature believer, there is something in here for you. New believers first receive. You are like the little children. You are forgiven. You are adopted by the Father, and he's calling us to live from that relationship. And that's where I'm taking you today. It's this basic, foundational, fundamental truth that you are forgiven. You have a relationship with the Father, adopted, son or daughter. Receive that love. That's where you have to start. So there's new believers in this room. Receive that love. There's mature believers in this room. Receive that love. Even right now, you get to celebrate what Jesus has done. That is right and that is good. But we don't just stay there. Then he says, young men. These are young believers. The ones who are learning how to live out what they have now received. He says that we are victors in the faith, these young believers. And to learn to live from that victory. And you are learning to fight, young believer in this room. You are learning to fight not just for yourself, not for your family, but for the kingdom. Knowing that when you go and take ground, when you beat back the enemy, when you do not sin even though you are tempted, you are living out of that victory. You are learning to fight. And then the mature ones, the fathers, it says that you know the one. The one is Christ. The one is the Father. The one is the Holy Spirit. You know him. That we have this permanent relationship, that nothing between you and him will ever come. Nothing will separate you from his love. This relationship exists forever because we've been reconciled with him. We need to live from that identity. Maturity is Christ for me, Christ through me. It changes. It changes as we grow in our maturity. So he's talking about love. He's talking about living in darkness. He's talking about puffing yourself up with spiritual pride. And then what he does in this section, which seems disjointed, is not disjointed at all. It's a call to spiritual maturity. And it becomes not just the beginning stages of receiving love. It becomes the end in giving love. The little children receive. The middle, the young men, those who are new still in the faith, they fight. Because they have the energy, because they have the strength. And the ones who have gone long and been here a long time, they give away what they have. All these steps that he talks about, this journey to growth and maturity, is a decentering on ourself, a centering on God, and a centering on others. We become kingdom focused, not self focused. Matthew 6:33 says this: seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Speak that with me, because there's something cool that happens when you speak out the very word of God. Say it with me. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Everything you need. If you finally submit to him, let go of this need, let go of yourself, and focus on the kingdom of God, which is totally others focused, selfless. He promises that he will give you everything that you need. The gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done, becomes not a plea to do better, not a demand or a duty to be a better person, but an invitation to die and live again. And there are some of you in here that have been born again and only been born a little bit ago. So be patient with yourself. You're going to make a mess just like a new baby does, like a toddler does. Little Gabby runs around my house and tears apart things and throws things on the floor and throws half-digested food all over things, and I have to clean up. That's okay. Sometimes new believers, those children in this room, you're going to make a mess. Celebrate what he has done. Don't look at the mess around you. Celebrate what he has done. Young men, those who are just beginning in that journey, or maybe learning what it means to fight. 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 Don't give up. As soon as you give up, as soon as you yield, the enemy begins to advance. Our job is not so much to swing the sword. Our job is to submit to what the Holy Spirit wants to do through us. That becomes the sword by which we conquer the enemy. And then last, mature ones. There's a lot of us in the room who are mature. Give away what you have. Do not be selfish. Don't hold on to the goodness that you've received and think that you can go to heaven with it. No, the Father gives you things, anything, whatever that thing is, whether it's physical resource or spiritual resource or emotional resource, he gives so that you can give. When we become a rain barrel that holds provision, it becomes stagnant, full of algae, gets disgusting. So don't hold on to the gifts that God has given you. Do not hold what is in your heart. Instead, give it. Give it away. Give it freely. My prayer for each of you that are mature, the mothers and fathers in this room, is that you die and go to heaven poured out. Because how much greater will the kingdom be built if you can submit to be a vessel flowing out living water? We don't need to scrape by for our own survival. We live full. You are fully loved, so live like it. You are fully loved, so go and let it flow out. Build the kingdom. That's it, my friends. Here's my ending challenge for you. We don't even need anything. Can you hit my next slide there? Boom. Name one person you've been indifferent towards this week, and move towards them. That is a hard challenge. So let's pray. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we can't do this on our own. Thank you for convicting us. Thank you for helping us to go out and build the kingdom. We cannot do this. We cannot do this. We cannot do this, yet we try anyways. Holy Spirit, would you speak to our minds, to our spirit right now, and convict us of where we've actually been partnering and walking with darkness. Highlight to us now that person that we have spiritually puffed ourselves up to think that we are better than. And then help us to repent. Where is there distance between the brother or sister that you want to convict us of? Help us to mature. I ask that you'd help us who are just little babies in the faith. Would you give us good role models and examples and spiritual parents so that even when we make a mess, they're there to clean us up. Even when we don't deserve it, you are going to use them to love us. All the middle, the young believers learning to fight, would you place again the sword in their hand, which is the word of God, the Holy Spirit sent out to go and conquer, to build the kingdom? Would you teach them what it means not to be self-sufficient, but reliant on your Spirit? And then for those of us who are mature in this room, would you teach us what it means to be selfless? Would you help us to give away everything that you have given us? That is the call in the Gospels, not just 10%, but 100% for your glory to build your kingdom. Help me, help me, help Pastor David to give away what we have so that when we go to heaven, when we die and sit face to face or stand next to face or kneel before you looking up at you, Lord, that we can say, I have done everything that you have asked from me and I've given everything that you've given me. And then he will respond, well done, my good and faithful servant. Would you encourage us this week? I bless my people. I bless them with power that comes from the Holy Spirit. I bless them with love that comes from the Father. And I bless them with obedience to the Son and everything that he does. I pray that you would go with us, sustain us, that we would go in your love to build your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. And all those who agreed said, amen, family.